Okay, if you all would join me in prayer, we'll begin this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again. We just so appreciate the blessing of knowing you and your truth and the understanding that so many just don't seem to understand we don't have without you opening our minds to what we talk about here, what we do go through and discuss. So we're grateful for that. We pray your blessing on the instruction and the response and the dialogue back and forth, that you'll bless that, that what we do will be edifying, uplifting, and give you the glory that you so deserve. We pray that you'll fill us with your spirit, that we will be humble and contrite in a relationship with you and your son, not through any men, not through others, not through people that we like, but through your spirit and through a connection with you. We pray for your protection, pray that you'll keep us from the evil one, and that this transmission this evening would please go well and reception as well without challenges or difficulty. So we thank you now. We ask this blessing and turn it over to you. And we pray this as we are told from Scripture in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are this evening. We have a long way to go and a short time to get there. If you remember the song from Smokey and the Bandit, you've never seen that movie? Okay, but I won't sing the song for you, but I could. But we have 44 verses to go through, and we're going to knock it out, John, and get her done and go through it. So, Kathy, get that pencil sharpened because you're going to be writing so fast your fingers are going to be smoking. And we're going to go through it. But what I'm going to do first is you remember I mentioned about someone asking about an overview before we go through it detailed. Well, it kind of ruins it if you go through an overview, but for some people, it's very helpful. So I'm going to do that. And I'll try to keep this sort of short. But in 1 Samuel 25, this is really quick. David's men protect the vast flocks of a wealthy but cruel man named Nabal. When Nabal rudely refuses to share provisions with David, David simply vows to kill him. Nabal's intelligent wife, Abigail, intercepts David with gifts and wise counsel, preventing a bloodbath. God subsequently strikes Nabal dead. And the narrative of what we're going to go through tonight unfolds in three main movements. The first one is Samuel's passing and David's request. The chapter opens with the death and mourning of the prophet Samuel. We'll be going through all this in more detail. Meanwhile, David and his band of several hundred men are in the wilderness of Paran, where they have been acting as a security force. Hold on, somebody just got in. They've been acting as a security force for Nabal's shepherds and livestock. During sheep shearing time, David asks Nabal for food, but Nabal harshly insults David and rejects that request. The next movement, Abigail's intervention, enraged, David gathers 400 armed men and sets out to massacre Nabal and all the males in his household. Informed of the danger that was imminent, Abigail quickly gathers provisions and meets David on the road. She humbly takes the blame, defuses David's anger, reminds him of his destiny to be king, urging him to leave vengeance to God rather than committing a terrible sin. And then the third movement is judgment and marriage, where calmed by Abigail's wisdom, David stands down. When Abigail returns and tells Nabal what happened, he has a heart attack. He dies about 10 days later. Upon hearing the news, David praises God for executing justice, sends for Abigail to become his wife, which she accepts. All right, that's the overview. We're done. We don't have to go through it. Nah, let's go through it. Verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. I can only imagine what that must have been like. And I got a lot of comments to make as we go through that. That was pretty fascinating, just that verse right there. I could spend a sermon time period on that one. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So in verse 3, it introduces the key characters in the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent, beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. And so this verse establishes a striking contrast between the couple, to say the least. Abigail was described as sensible, intelligent, and absolutely stunning, beautiful. Nabal was described as a harsh, foolish, buffoon, mean. His name literally translates to fool. Mr. T would have known who he was, and he would have said, "I pity the fool." He was a wealthy descendant of Caleb. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. With that many sheep and camels, I would say you couldn't help but notice that. And so here David is hiding in the wilderness when he learns through what's going on, there's a wealthy man named Nabal shearing his sheep in Carmel. He sends messengers to request provisions, leading to a very tense conflict. So here's the setting. David and his men are hiding in the desert of Maon or Paran. They're still fleeing from King Saul. The sheep shearing was traditionally a time, if you go back and study it, of feasting, celebration, and generosity. It's also a lot of work. I've sheared sheep, and I'm telling you, and I've made a lot of sheep bleed because I sheared them too close. And they look really bad when I shear them. So, but here it was more of a social, it was a lot of work, but they had feasting that went with it, celebration, generosity. So David sends 10 men to politely greet Nabal and ask for some food. And in exchange, David reminds Nabal that his men protected Nabal's shepherds and flocks from harm in the past. And David, verse 5, sent out 10 men. David said, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Tell him that I sent you. And this you shall say to him that lives in prosperity. Peace be both to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be unto all you have." I'm going to start using that greeting, Joe. When I see you next time, I'm going to say, "Peace be to both of you," even though you're not schizophrenic, "and peace be to your house, and peace be unto all you have." And you can say, "Thank you very much. Thank you," right? No. And verse 7, "And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel." So here David sends a messenger to this wealthy landowner, Nabal, during the sheep shearing time. David reminds him his men protected his shepherds in the wilderness and never harmed them or stole any of their belongings. And he's establishing simply a basis for how about a little bit of food that we're asking for in return? We're hungry. Here's what's interesting. There's three translations that are newer. Here's how they word it. The English Standard Version: "Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds have been with us. We didn't do them any harm at all, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel." The NIV: "Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. How could I not hear it? When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. The whole time they have been at Carmel, nothing of theirs has gone missing." And the New Living Translation says, "I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never did a thing to them or harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them." Verse 8, "Ask your young men, and they will show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes, for we come in a good day." Okay, verse 8, "We come in a good day." Give, I pray you, whatsoever comes to you by hand into your servants and to your son David. So he's showing respect. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they waited. So they waited. They said, Nabal, you have benefited a lot from us being here, being protected from the Philistines and the marauders. In verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. I want to back up for a minute to verse 8. When he has this request for verification, by telling Nabal to ask your own servants, he relies on testimony from multiple sources to prove his men's past honesty and good behavior. And David notes that they arrived during a festive time, as it was traditional for sheep shearers to celebrate and share the entire harvest with others. So David respectfully asked Nabal to provide whatever is readily available to his servants and to your son David. Simply a humble term of respect. And we're watching what's taking place, and this is unfolding quite interesting, to say the least. And when David's young men came, as they were waiting, we then in verse 10, as we go on, Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, there are many servants who break away from his master. That's nasty. That's about as rude as you can get. Because this churlish landowner named Nabal arrogantly insults David's messengers. He's a pompous, pompous donkey. And when David's men request payment for protecting, Nabal says, who is David? There are many servants who are rebelling against their masters. Ouch. And this verse marks the climax of a mounting tension in this whole narrative. David and his men had previously provided protection for Nabal's shepherds, herds in the wilderness. He just simply has said, how about during this festive occasion, a little bit of food? Nabal not only refuses the request, but he questions David's authority, adding that he said, we're not going to give his food to men coming from who knows where. Nabal intentionally insults David by referring to him as the son of Jesse and implies, David, you're merely a runaway slave who deserted King Saul. Burn. Man, that's like, dude, you are asking for trouble. I don't think he cared. I don't think he was smart enough to care. And so, he refused to give food to David and his men. Verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David all those sayings. They told him everything had just happened. I'm sure they were quite explicit and energetic in their explanation and upset. And David, then, verse 13, said to his men, every man gird on your sword. So every man put his sword in his sheath, and David girded his own sword, and about 400 men went with him, and about 200 stayed back with the supplies. David was incensed. He was a man of action, and what David needed to learn, and that's what part of this teaching here, is to wait on God instead of, ta-da, swords in the scabbard. Right? Let's go. Verse 14. One comment. David has a pretty heavily armed force, I would say, of 400 men and leaving 200 behind. He's got quite a few. And the command, he tells his men, each of you strap on your sword. 400 armed men march with David. 200 men stay back to watch the camp and the baggage. It occurs because Nabal's insulting refused to provide food, regardless of what David's soldiers and men had done, protecting him. And what you have here is an absolutely escalating, very quickly forming potential bloodbath. No matter how you look at it, it's not going to be pretty. There's no prettiness about this. And in this, as we're going to see, verses 14 to 18, Nabal's wife Abigail, she was there to run interference for this sorry sack. So verse 15. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." You ever heard somebody say, "Man, he railed on him"? Okay, he spoke very abusively, nasty, disrespectful, rude, and obnoxious. "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. You know, we just talked to them pleasantly. It was fine. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. They protected us." I'm sure maybe he went into detail, explained what had happened, how they protected him. "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master, against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial," he's a real SOB, "that a man cannot speak to him." So then, this is fascinating. Abigail made haste. When she took 200 loaves, let's add this up, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep already ready to be eaten, dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. Man, I don't know about you, but I'd go to Kathy's house tonight if she had that. I'd drive up there. That looks good. I don't know, about 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep, corn, raisins, fig cakes, and a partridge in a pear tree. So we're set. This looks good. And verse 17. We'll go back to 17 for a minute. The servant warns Abigail about her husband Nabal and provoked David. And disaster is imminent. It's going to happen. And the servant describes Nabal as so wicked and ill-tempered that no one can reason with him, prompting Abigail to act quickly to save her household. And this wealthy, arrogant Nabal, insulting David's men and David, a servant who witnessed the situation knew Nabal's stubborn temperament, made him unreachable. So he bypassed his master. He went straight to Abigail. So thankfully he went straight to Abigail. It would have been escalated way, way faster. Verse 19. And she said unto her servants, "Go out before me, behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. I'm sure having living with him, she knew, it's better I don't talk to this guy, because he's been dumb enough as it is. It's only going to get worse. And it was so, as she rode on the donkey, and she came down by the ravine of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her. So they sort of like were going along, and boop, they bumped into each other. Literally and figuratively, but they bumped into each other. And she met them. "Oh, hi, I'm Abigail." And David had said, "Surely in vain. Surely in vain I have kept all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed and all pertained to him. And he is, what has he done? He's dealt with me, requited me evil for good. I haven't done anything bad to him. And yet he's given me a royal bad, evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that," and it says, pisses against the wall, as it says in the old King James. That just is a description of a man, because it is. I'll just leave it at that. Because men have a tendency to go to the bathroom different, usually. Unless they're weird. So anyway, that's kind of a, I remember one time being told to not use any kind of descriptive things. Don't talk about circumcision, even though it's filled throughout the Bible. And I remember bringing this up. I said, well, it's a good thing that the translators and God inspired that they never did that. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, well, in 1 Samuel, it says they pissed against the wall. I can't believe you would talk like that. It does not say that in God's word. And I thought, okay. Well, there it is. And, we get wigged out sometimes. I'm not saying you should use that language or talk like that, but sometimes you read things in the Bible and you go, okay. So it just means these were men. And so anybody by dead, not only I'm going to kill him, but any man, I'm going to kill all of them. Verse 23. So now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground with deep respect. At verse 24. And fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this lawless iniquity, stupidity be. Let your handmaid, I ask you, speak in your audience and hear the words of your handmaid or your female servant. I'm here to be your servant. So we're looking at what a contrast and an attitude. And verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. This son of Belial, this terrible guy, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, fool is his name, and folly is with him. But I am your servant, as a female servant, a maid servant, did not see the young men of the Lord whom you sent. So I didn't interact with them. I never saw them. I didn't talk to them. So she brought the stuff to David and said, please don't come in and do this thing you're thinking of doing. She just asked him that. And what's interesting, Abigail pleads with David to spare her household from his wrath. She cuts no punches. She describes her husband as a foolish and worthless man. I'm gonna ask my wife to please be quiet, but because I'm sure I have my plenty of moments. But can you imagine if your wife said, yeah, my husband's just a blooming, foolish, stupid, obnoxious idiot? Or that would not be too pleasant at the least. And she said, he's just like his name, and folly goes with him. In verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden you from coming to shed blood, he kept you from sin and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now let your enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So Abigail speaks to David, pleading for mercy from her foolish husband. She acknowledges God's sovereignty in preventing David from taking vengeance in his own hands, prophetically stating that all of his enemies should ultimately end up like her ill-fated husband. There's some things, some themes here to think about. Abigail's wisdom. She acts as a peacemaker, intercepting David before he can wipe out her household, a fit of rage. The restraint, she points out humbly that the Lord has withheld David from the sin of shedding innocent blood and avenging himself. She had some mitzvah to be able to tell him that. And the divine justice, she says, by stating that David's enemy should be like Nabal, she's counseling David to trust God to deal with his foes rather than relying on his sword in his scabbard along with these 400 men. Okay, verse 27. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee. So I want to make a comment here. She humbly offers provisions to David and his men, not just to appease his wrath, who insultingly her husband refused to pay David for protecting shepherds in any way. And she's preventing David from taking vengeance. And I just think it's this massive gift of food and wine persuades him to turn back. Incredible wisdom and courage. Here you got 600 guys with swords, and they don't look happy. And they're not happy. But what did she have to lose? Well, it highlights the power of a soft answer and wise diplomacy in averting senseless bloodshed. Sometimes it's still going to happen. But you know, have you ever heard somebody that says, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind? Well, maybe you only got a piece left and you just gave it up. What about just what? A soft answer turns away wrath. Again, it doesn't always work, but many times it does. And she points out to David very directly, God's in control. And we'll see what's going to happen to Nabal shortly. And not only that, in the surrounding with the verse, she accurately prophesies that David will be made leader over Israel. Verse 28. I pray you, forgive the trespass of your handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in him all your days. So Abigail wisely humbles herself before David, requests forgiveness, validates future kingship of David. But this verse, I've used this over the decades, over and over and over with people, trying to have them, first of all, reconcile with the father and the son, and then try to have them work things out. It's part of a famous, what I call a biblical account of conflict resolution. Here's a breakdown of what happens. The conflict, we've already been through that. The reaction from David, enraged by this ingratitude. Abigail's intervention. And in verse 28, what happens? Abigail humbles herself, even though she committed no wrong, to pacify his anger. I have had to say, sadly, to many ministers, just tell the person, I'm sorry, I hurt you. I don't have to say I'm sorry. I wasn't wrong. I heard that so many times. I'm like, how hard? And then they would say, I'm sorry you feel that way. I said, that's not making them feel better or apologizing. Just say you hurt them, you're sorry. Take the bigger step. But people have trouble doing that, don't we all? And so by stating that David fights the battles of wrong, she reminds him of his divine calling and urges him, leave vengeance to God. Don't have the heavy burden of unnecessary bloodshed. So it highlights the wisdom of refraining from taking matters in your own hands. And this has so many repercussions that some of us never listen when God says, don't do this. And I'm not even going to go into all of it because it's ignored. People are going to do what they're going to do anyway. But there are so many things as Christians we do that God says, don't do. But we do it anyway because we're smart, you know. The children of Israel, he said, you don't need a king. You don't need an army. You don't need to fight any battles. I'll do it. Oh, yes, we need a king and we need to fight our own battles and protect ourselves. He said, okay, go for it. Because they ignored him, because they wouldn't do what he told them. And look at what story after story tells us. And so we reason, we think, we ponder when it's quite obvious. And so what Abigail simply said, David, here's the reality, sir. As your humble servant, I'm just trying to help you out here and save my husband and all of us from getting wiped out. So she's saying, don't take matters in your own hands. Abigail's respectful and disarming approach successfully prevents a tragedy, offering a timeless model for many, if they would have eyes to see, of de-escalating conflict. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue you and seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. You know, appreciable, precious valuables, I'm going to talk about that, with the Lord your God, and the souls of your enemies shall be slung out as out of the middle of a sling. So she's speaking to a future King David to calm his anger, to dissuade him from taking revenge. She prophetically assures him, God protects the innocent and will swiftly cast away his enemies using two vivid metaphors. The bundle of living. She describes David's soul as being wrapped securely in God's care, just as precious valuables of coins were tightly bound up and carried close to the body for safekeeping. The hollow of a sling. Having thrown many slings, I did one for a recent sermon, if you saw that. In contrast, she assures David, your enemies are all going to be thrown away, similar to how stones or objects are forcefully flung from a shepherd's sling. And it shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel. And this shall be no grief unto you, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that you have shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, you remember your handmaid. So this chapter I have written across that avoid impulsive vengeance. The core message, what we're reading and studying. Abigail tells David that when he is appointed ruler, he will look back and be incredibly thankful he didn't take matter into his own hands in this circumstance. And so this portion of the verse highlights avoiding impulsive vengeance and trusting in the Lord's timing. Oh, can we learn from that? I pray we can. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. I want to ask us a question. This is for the men. So David was presented with a valid point, and he took it from a woman. How many men can learn from that? I've met a lot of men, I'm looking in the mirror at one, who would do so well to listen to women. It would save us so many headaches. And the scripture, the husband's the head of the house. I think the most descriptive thing of that is from my big fat Greek wedding. And the wife is the neck as she turns the head wherever it needs to go. Something to that effect. Or Ralph Crandon, I love that one. Just remember, he says to his wife, I'm the king and you're nothing. She says, that's right, you're the king of nothing. And so here is an incredible example where David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. You saved me in so many ways. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, which you have kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, except you have hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any of his men as well. I would have wiped them all out. So here's what's interesting. It gets more and more interesting as we go. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to your house. I have hearkened to your voice. I've listened to you, and I have accepted, I've respected you highly. Verse 36. Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, not a little, not a lot, until morning light. Didn't tell him anything. Nabal had a massive drinking problem. There are some listening that have drinking problems, which would deny it, but you do. And so a point you might consider, you don't ever try to talk to somebody when they're drunk or loaded or high. You don't. You don't try to reason with them. You don't try to talk to them. And the next morning, if they've been drunk, it's not a good time to talk to them either, when they got to have two beers just to keep the headache to go away at 6 in the morning. You got to wait till it settles out a little bit. And Abigail understood that. This wasn't the first time, I'm sure. We see Abigail's wisdom. In verse 37, it came to pass in the morning. Verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. So she waited until he sobered up. It scared him so badly he had a heart attack and he fell over. David didn't take matters in his own hands. God simply dealt with this clown. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So some people have said this is a contradiction. It said he became a stone, he died immediately. And the next verse contradicts it and says 10 days later. The best thing I would say is, having worked with medical stuff a lot and in the field, he had a massive coronary thrombosis, didn't die immediately. 10 days later, he did. He died. Graveyard dead. Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, kept his servants from evil, for the Lord has returned his wickedness of Nabal on his own head." He made his bed, now he gets to sleep in it. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take us for his wife. And he proposed to her. He must have been really impressed with her wisdom, and he listened to her. But she was also, it says, good looking. And David had good eyesight, I guess. But he could tell, wow, this lady, what would have went through my mind is, how'd she ever end up with Nabal? Well, any of us could say that with a lot of us. How'd my wife end up with me? But vengeance is the Lord when he says, return the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And then David proposed with Abigail to take her to his wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, David sent us unto you to take you to him for his wife. And she said, are you kidding? No way. Tell him to beat it. No. She arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose. She'd done that before, and rode upon a donkey with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and agreed and became his wife. Now, verse 43, it says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. So he got two for the price of one here on this little excursion. That was a different culture. I don't suggest that, because that's not what we do now. That's not what God. There's examples when you ordain someone, they're the husband of one wife. And anyway, verse 44. But now he had two wives, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, if you remember, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galam. So I'm not sure, after all this was said and done, why God inspired that certain aspect to be put in there. That after, I understand why all this, he'd ask her to be his wife, but then it doesn't say, maybe it does somewhere else, I haven't found it, where he took another lady to be, so he had two wives. And that'll be the million-dollar question. Maybe somebody here can answer that or knows that. You can share that if you know that. So we made it through the 44 verses. You can say, attaboy, thank you, way to go. Hopefully I didn't talk too fast. I only talk fast during sermon messages, but we did it. So we've got several minutes. Let's open it up. And I did want to mention the next 2 Tuesdays, which would be June 23rd and 30th. We will not be having Bible Basics. So if you connect, you will not be joining anything that we're doing or I'm doing. That's the plan. So, but I'll try to send a reminder out to everybody, and I'll try to send it on Monday for Eric, so you all have it and know that we're not going to have it the next 2 weeks to remind you of that. So, okay, I'll open it up. Any thoughts? Comments, insight, answers, input.
Proverbs 3:27.
What's that, Joe?
Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give, when you have it by you.
Oh, I get that scripture all the time from third world countries that say I don't give them enough financial support, and they use it like a axe to beat me over the head. So, but
Well, I think it applies in this case, but
yeah.
with Nabal, with his absolute refusal to help. I mean, it's
He's a pretty self-absorbed drunk, huh?
yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think the thing that is surprising that God considered this such an awful offense that he struck the man down.
There was a lot of things Nabal did that I didn't even go through in this situation. So, Kathy, please, you were.
Go ahead.
I was gonna say 28. She said to David, "Please forgive the trespass of your maid servant." It's amazing she was so humble enough to take on the guilty doings of her husband on herself so that he would not go further into doing any more harm. But I thought that was a nice gesture on her part.
A spiritually led godly gesture, I would say, yes.
Definitely. And I guess according to like what's your name? Joe. When Joe said, I mean, I guess Nabal, I mean, God says what? Love your neighbor. Second best commandment is love your neighbor. And God said, when did, people said, when did you feed me? When did you clothe me? When did you whatever? This guy definitely did not do any of those things for God's servant.
Yeah.
I just
Thanks.
want to add something to what Kathy said about it was really humble of Abigail to come to David because her husband had been so such a fool.
Evil.
But one thing she may have asked for forgiveness because in Deuteronomy 25, 11 through 12, it says that you shouldn't come between two men that are fighting. So essentially, Nabal and David are having a fight, a disagreement here. We're having words. And so she was coming between them. So she was asking for forgiveness. Could have been forgiving, asking forgiveness because she was coming between them. They had a disagreement, and Deuteronomy says you shouldn't come between two men that are having a fight. Well,
Where was that again? Deuteronomy, what?
25, 11 through 12, 11 and 12.
Missed the 25. Wow. 25, 12. Okay.
11 and 12.
11 and 12. Two men fight again. Oh, good grief.
Another comment about his wives is that in 1 Samuel 27:3, it mentions David's wives, and it mentions Ahinoam first and then Abigail. So it's thought that he may have married Ahinoam first. Well, first of all, he had Michal, his wife, but Saul had taken her away and given her to. So it's this kind of a summary about his wife. So Saul had taken his wife away and given him to Peltiel, the son of Laish. So then they mention Ahinoam, and in 27 she's mentioned first. So they commentators think that he may have married her first and then he married Abigail. So that's.
Am I correct in assuming, wasn't it Hinnom, what's her name? Wasn't she Saul's wife? No? Or daughter? I can't.
I'm not sure what his wife is, but this Ahinoam is of Jezreel, so
Oh,
that
that's right.
it's the same
may
name.
be how they differentiated between the two, if she was. I don't know for sure.
Okay. All right. Yeah. I know it was the same name as Saul's wife. And I forgot about the Jez. I'm tired. Don't mind me.
That's okay.
Well, he started out with two wives. How many did he end up with?
Well, so far three.
His favorite was the one in the bath.
I didn't need a bath, Bathsheba.
I just feel bad for Michael. She got twisted and turned all around, that poor thing. But.
We can complain all we want about our culture, but the culture back then, women were like livestock sometimes.
Yeah, that's probably how Abigail ended up with Nabal. I feel bad for her.
Well, they were used as a form of like a treaty. So,
Right.
they did that in the times of, well, they even, I don't know if they do it now, but let's say back a couple hundred years ago, England, okay, we're going to marry somebody from France so that we have a treaty with them. And,
Yep.
it doesn't matter if you love them or not, or it's just thou shalt. You
Let
shall do
me
it.
share a story with you. First-hand experience. This goes back a long time ago, year 2000. But my wife and I landed in East Africa. It was in Nairobi, I think we landed, Kenya. And there was the deacon there, the leader of the little congregation, quite a sizable one per se. And he was there with his wife and his two sons and his two daughters, right, Gail?
I think they have
Anyway,
five kids, but.
the family was there, and I had back then we didn't have roller luggage like we do now. Everything just rolled. You had to lift it and carry it, and it was quite difficult. And so we had
Baby
all
girls.
what's
Go ahead.
that?
I'm sorry.
So we had all this luggage, and so I started to lift some of it. I was healthier then, obviously, and I didn't have all the injuries and surgery, so I started to lift it. Oh man, I was kind of grunting, and the man, interestingly enough, his name was David, said, "No, don't do that." And he snapped his fingers, and his wife and two daughters came up and started grabbing all this luggage, and they were substantially smaller than the men, but none of the boys that were young teenagers or teenagers, and the dad lifted a finger. I said, "No, I got it." And I thought, I wanted to say, "You doofs, help me out here." Well, so he insisted. He said, no. And I said, okay, wait a minute. My relatives would come out of their graves if I allow these women, your wife, and I assume your daughters and all this, to do all this work like a bunch of camels. And you guys just sit there. He said, in this culture, the men don't do the work. The women do. And trust me, the rest of the feast, we were there in that country for almost a month. Oh, did I see things? And I remember having a discussion with a whole bunch of people, a Q&A, question and answer. They were asking us why we do certain things in the U.S. Well, they then started to explain that the more why, they said, why do you only allow one wife? Well, I started going through the scriptures. They said, but you don't understand what we do here, that the more wives I have, the more work gets done, the more I become important. It's like having sheep or goats or oxen. It's even more important. And that's what they're here for. And I thought, oh man, I was like, how do I answer this thing? And they had other ones. Why does the United States have so many blessings and we don't have anything here? There was all kinds of difficult questions. It was like I had not faced these cultural differences, but God still. And so then if you go back and you think of the time when Lot said, "Here, take my daughters and have your way with them." I can't wrap my head around that, even though I understand how things were. Women were used for bartering, for agreements, for position. It is awful. This is why one of the reasons Christ in his ministry was constantly talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, no, to the IRS agents, the publicans, the woman by the well, the women, all these, the woman that washed his feet with her hair. You know, it's why he spent time with them, because they were looked down on. And here's the part I need to say this. In the church of God, and the ministers are the worst, because I dealt with it over and over and over firsthand. The pompous, arrogant men didn't ever do, a lot of them, what David did here with Abigail. Listen, make a course correction, treat their wives with respect. What does it say about esteeming each other, right? In the Lord, honoring back and forth. And it's still messed up, because I can tell you it's still messed up. And in some societies, like the Spanish sector, where my wife and I served for decades and still do, men are so male chauvinistic, abusive of women in the culture, and it spills over into the church. So this is what I tell people. In the kingdom, it says there will be neither male or female. Do y'all hear that? Those listening later, there will be neither male or female. So, husbands, you got some time. Learn how to love and care for your wife. You and I need to do that. Why? Because our wives may be our boss someday. Kathy, remember that, will you? You know, will you remember that and be nice to me? Okay. I won't be able to tease you anymore if you're my boss. But and I'm not joking on this. The idea that women, how they were treated, I really have difficulty with it. And but it's the way it is. Or the opposite extreme, where the woman just kicks everybody's rear end in all the movies and destroys all the men, emasculates all of them, and that's okay too. Neither one is right. So that's what, as Gail's comment and Kathy's, that's what strikes me is there's a huge lesson here for those that have eyes to hear and eyes to see and ears to hear, maybe eyes to hear too. And say, what was going on here? We'll find out in more detail someday. Okay, thank you. Both of you ladies for those comments and others. Anybody else?
One, verse 41, I feel is very interesting here. Here David proposed and asked for Abigail in marriage, and her reply was says, "Behold, let your handmaid be a servant and wash the feet of your servants." So that would be not just washing the feet of other people, but of your servants even. She was not elevating herself in any way. She's very humble about the whole matter. And I thought that was quite a remark to be made there of her. Let me wash my your servant's feet. But here she was asked to be his wife even. So anyway.
And you remember what I read every year in the Passover, where it says, if she has washed the saints' feet. This term, washing the feet, also talks about simply serving anybody and anything that's connected with David. Wherever. You know, I've dealt with this over the years firsthand too, where people are willing to do all kinds of things if they're going to be ordained or elevated or something, but to just do what needs done, don't care who gets the credit, who sees them. They only show up at church when the minister's going to be there. Make sure he sees that they're there. Sorry, human nature is what it is. And she simply was very humble here and willing. And I would say with Nabal, she spent, I don't know how long they were married. I don't doesn't say that, but I would say she put up with a lot and did a lot of things for him that some of us might would have thought, I ain't doing that, but she did. I think there was a pattern there, and I think David could tell that. She wasn't just giving him lip service. I don't see that. It wasn't just to make him, as we say, to powder his behind and make him feel good and accolades. No, she was literally meant it. And so I agree, Harry. Good point. Okay, anybody else? Okay, well, we did it. We did it. You think we were going to get through all 44 verses? You knew I would, right, Joe? Full steam ahead, yeah. Okay, well, I appreciate your prayers. We're leaving tomorrow, and we'll be, you can get a hold of us by text, phone, email, social media, any of the above, if we're available. And then just leave a message. If not, I'll get back with you. But we got a lot of places to go, things to do, to see. Kind of nasty weather tomorrow. Hopefully the planes will not be delayed. And by this time tomorrow night, we will be getting ready to get on a plane for the final leg from Dallas to Sioux Falls.
Sioux Falls.
Huh, you will, Joe, but it'll take a lot of work, buddy. He's
Tell
sitting
the
in there.
kids hi for me.
I'll tell him
We
Aunt
will.
Kathy's sending a care package sometime. I'll tell him that. That'll get him excited.
Macaroni and cheese.
No macaroni and cheese, she said.
Oh, man.
She sends other things.
Okay. Anybody like to volunteer to pray? Men or women, it doesn't have to be a man.
I'll volunteer.
Thank you, Gail. Whew. Did you pray last week? Did you
No,
pray
I think
last
your
week?
mom did.
That's right. My mom did. So, okay. All right. Gail, would you close in prayer, please?
Our most heavenly Father, thank you so much for the calling you've given us to have the knowledge of your truth and your word and to be able to hold it in our hands and study it daily. Thank you for the words in it that encourage us, comfort us, teach us, and help us to live a way of life that's pleasing to you. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to guide us in our daily studies. Be with us as we are traveling and be with those that are not traveling, but help them in their daily struggles and be with Sherry and Bill as they are ill and give them strength and help them recover from their illness. And Father, we put this study into your hands. And ask that you bring us back again in 3 weeks, and we shall study some more together. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.